what he has to say. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of Romans. It's our second week in the book of Romans. We're going to work our way through it. If you need a Bible, just slip up your hand and we'll make sure you get one. But as we look into the book of Romans this morning, I'd just like to remind us what we ended on last week. Last week, we finished up in verses 16 and 17. I just want to read those for us this morning. Where Paul, after he had just pronounced how wonderful it was that these Christians in Rome were exhibiting their faith and displaying their faith and showing their faith. And he was so grateful that their faith had taken root in their life to such an extent where their lives had been noticeably different. The things that they would do would be different. Their faith had taken root to such an extent where it was obvious and evident to those around them that something had changed in their life. And so in verse 16 it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul said, "of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." So Paul was just saying, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it is evident that in the gospel there is this power to change the lives of people from inside out, a total transformation." And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. That would be ridiculous for me to be ashamed of something so amazing and so powerful. And then he says in verse 17, "For in it," in the gospel, in the truth about Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His rising again from the dead and His ascension into heaven, he says, "For in it the righteousness," a key word there, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so that was what we looked at. That was the title of the message last week. The just, those who are right in the sight of God, are right in the sight of God because of their faith in God. The just shall live by faith. And so today is really the flip side of that coin. It's the opposite of a life lived by faith in God. This morning, the title of the message, if you're taking notes, it's "The Downward Spiral of Unbelief." We're going to look at what Paul notes for us about a life that's lived without faith, a life that is lived without a belief and a trust in God. And so the downward spiral of unbelief. And it really is true. What we believe will determine how we live. The things that we believe about God, about what the Bible proclaims and says, the things that we believe about heaven, about hell, about sin, about all those things, that is going to determine how we live now, but it will also determine our eternity. And so what we believe is really the most important thing that we have, the most important thing that there is. And so as Paul explains the beauty and the greatness of a life that's lived by faith in Jesus Christ, now he's going to flip that coin over and contrast then a life that's lived without faith. A life that's lived without a belief in God, without a trust in God, and what that looks like. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes then, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's a lot in that. But we're just going to try to make some sense out of this statement that Paul gives us. As we're looking at the downward spiral of unbelief, step one is suppressing the truth. Step one is suppressing the truth. The way we end up spiraling down in unbelief, it starts by suppressing the truth. Notice what Paul says. There's a consequence to this suppression. That something happens as a result of that. He says, the wrath of God, in verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So, this wrath of God that's being noted here is not an uncontrolled temper tantrum. This is something controlled and directed at that which is opposed to God, which we're told here is ungodliness and unrighteousness, that which goes against God, which threatens His holiness, will automatically have to be dealt with. Because if God is holy, that which challenges His holiness has to be dealt with. Just like any one of us who would have a disease that would kill us if not dealt with. It's the same thing, which that which comes against God's holiness must be dealt with from God in that same way. Well, what is this wrath of God that must deal with that which comes against His holiness? Well, there's two things that are noted here. It says against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Two things there. And some of you may recall that when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, how many tablets were they on? Two tablets. Two tablets. He had the Ten Commandments written on. One tablet dealt with man's relationship with God. The other tablet dealt with man's relationship with man. So you had a vertical relationship, man's relationship with God, and a horizontal relationship, man's relationship with other men. And so the wrath of God then is coming against that which comes against Him, which is manifest in two distinct ways: man's relationship with God and man's relationship with man. Now, it's interesting here in verse 18, he says this wrath that comes to men, this controlled judgment of that which opposes God because of man's relationship with God that's not right and man's relationship to one another that's not right. This happens, bad relationship with God, bad relationship with one another. It happens because of one thing here. It says, men or women or who suppress the truth. So that's interesting here. This says that there's an act, an aggressive act, an aggressive continual act. That's what that word suppress means. An aggressive continual action of holding back or pushing down the truth. That is the beginning of the end for human beings. When we ignore the things that are true. When we actively hold down or suppress or hold back something that the Bible tells us is true. That action is a continual action. That's important. It's almost like one of those jack-in-the-boxes. And you know how, has anybody ever done one of those before? Can you get a show of hands? And you know, sometimes you don't want it to come out, so you hold it down so it doesn't pop out. Has anybody ever done that before? A few people have done that before too. That's the word being used here. And this is critical. This is critical to our understanding because unbelief is like that. Unbelief is not just because we didn't know something or we didn't understand something or we could not know something. Unbelief, all unbelief stems from or comes from a person aggressively holding down something that innately or instinctually inside of them they know to be true. Something inside of us bears witness or convicts or bears testimony that there is a God. And as a result of that, something instinctually inside of us bears testimony or bears witness that not only that there's a God, but then because there's a God, there must be a truth. This is important because these things are challenged now. The idea that there is a truth, that there is a God who has instituted a truth, a right and wrong. These are truths, these things are being challenged. And so we need to understand what God says about the truth. It's not as if somebody can't know it or doesn't know it, it's as if they're actively suppressing it. And those of you who have maybe gotten saved later on in life, maybe in your teens or your 20s, you know you are suppressing the truth, don't you? You know there were things that you were doing that inside of you, you knew they were wrong and you knew you shouldn't do them. And there was something inside of you that testified that there was something bigger than you, something that you may be accountable to. There's that built in man. And see what man can do is to push that down to such an extent that our hearts will be hardened to the truth, to spiritual things, and to the things of God. But notice here, he says those who suppress the truth, and then he says why they do that. Why do people ignore God? Why is it so easy for a little child to know that there is a God, but as we get older, we can become more cynical, more difficult to come around to that knowledge. And the statistics bear out that the older we get, the much more difficult it is for a person to come in to a personal relationship with God. And the reason is we suppress the truth. And notice what it says there. In what? What does that say? In anybody? Unrighteousness. So that's why people suppress the truth. It's in unrighteousness is because what the Bible says, man loves darkness rather than light. Man would rather sin, would rather live life separated from God. Man would rather ignore God's truth and would like to think that man can do whatever they want without ever having to be accountable to a higher being. And that is the root cause of unbelief. Verse 19. This is just packed, layered with truth here. He says, because what may be known of God is manifest, what does that say? In them. What may be known of God is manifest or shown inside of a man, inside of a human being. That's interesting because what about the person in the jungles of Africa that has never had a Bible or heard about God? Well, the Bible tells us that inside of them, God will bear witness of Himself. Inside of man. That means when God built us, when He put us together and made us, He built us to where inside we had this certain buzzer or alarm or knowledge that there was a God. And that's why it's so easy when you talk to children. They just seem to naturally understand that and know that. It's over time as we suppress that truth that it becomes harder to recognize that, because we lose that innocence and that ability for God to communicate us, and we pick up all this worldly baggage that makes it harder to see God. But it's interesting because in the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 3, chapter 11, it says, God has put eternity in our hearts. He's put inside of us a feeling, if you will, an instinct, a knowledge, something inside of us that we know instinctually that there is eternity, that there is something beyond here. It makes sense that there's got to be something more than this, doesn't it? That there has to be one who made all this and created all this and breathed life into all this. We all would instinctually know that. So it's revealed inside of us. And then it says in verse 19 that God has shown it to them. How has He shown it? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that those things which we can't perceive with our five senses, those things about God, His invisible attributes, His invisible qualities or characteristics, the things that are maybe beyond man, these attributes, He says in verse 20, are clearly seen. Well, how can we see those things if we can't really pick up God through our five senses? They're seen and understood by the things that are made, He says. So, we see God through the things that are made. Well, how is that? Well, we all know that if we see something made, we understand that it has to have a maker. We all know that. That's all normal, natural things that are common sense, isn't it? How do you think this shirt got here? Was it a random act of materials blowing? I mean, it probably looks like that. But it wasn't. And we all know that. We know it's all put together. We know as a maker. We know they made a certain size. We know they made, you know, certain buttons and they put it on so somebody can wear it. And they put arms in it. And we know that, don't we? Well, why would we think, as we look out and see the trees and we see the grass and we see the order of the universe, and how, why would we think that would be different? It doesn't make sense, does it? That the order and the beauty and the structure and the grandeur of the things that we see in nature, that we would think that those are random, but the watch that you're wearing on your arm isn't random. That doesn't make sense. But see, it starts by suppressing the truth. By suppressing our conscience, by suppressing the things that are obvious, the things that a baby would understand. And so we clearly see these things, and notice in verse 20, the things that are made tell us that there's a maker. It says, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there is no excuse for rejecting God based on Romans chapter 1, verse 18, 19, 20. There's no excuse. So nobody will be able to stand before God and say, I couldn't have known that. We're not going to be able to do that. What do they say in, when you go through like traffic school? Has anybody ever done that before? Ignorance of the law is what? No excuse. I see you've been to traffic school before. But nobody will be able to say that, because with all of God's energy and passion and wisdom and strength, He is expressing Himself to man so that man can know God. He's doing that. And if man would ignore that and suppress that actively, then that would lead man into unbelief. I like what we read in Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And so if we were just to be completely innocent and completely unbiased and come and look at the order of the universe, and we see the sun come up and the sun come down, we see the seasons, we see the ocean go up to a certain point and come back, and we see gravity, and we see structure in the universe, in the stars, you'd have to know that something has put that together. Something obviously greater and bigger than us. All of creation speaks of that. That leads me to my second point. And remember, this is a downward spiral. So as one would suppress, push down, hold back all that God is trying to display about Himself so that people can come to the knowledge of the truth, the second thing, if you're taking notes, is then man will begin to corrupt the truth. As man suppresses the truth, there's something in man, built in man that we saw earlier, that man has to worship. We are created as beings that worship. And so if because of unrighteousness and because a man would not want to be accountable to God, a man would suppress that truth and say, you know, I'm a free agent. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to be accountable to anything or anybody. And I'm just going to do my thing, and whatever I feel like doing, that's what I'm going to do. Well, there's somebody suppressing the truth. And as they suppress the truth, then they start to corrupt the truth because they need some grid to work with. Right? We don't work without grids. Nobody does. We have to have some philosophy or some sort of thing that we work from. Even if that's to say that there is no truth. Well, that's a truth in itself, isn't it? That we're working from that point of view that there is no truth. Notice in verse 21. As we suppress the truth, then we begin to corrupt the truth. It says, because although they knew God. That's important. That's important. Because they knew Him in a way where they didn't know Him. You see the difference? They knew in their conscience, even though they were suppressing that. They knew as they would see the creation, they knew there had to be a creator. They inside their hearts, God would bear testimony. They would feel convicted about certain things that they did and feel guilty about wrong things. And so there were all these different mechanisms that God would use to express Himself and display Himself. And everybody has a certain bit of knowledge, we're told here. There's no absolute ignorance that anybody will be able to say, because God gives everyone a bit of knowledge here. So He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. So that step then of suppressing the truth is having some bit of understanding or knowledge that there's a higher being, but then suppressing it and then corrupting that. In that, instead of bowing down and glorifying the God of creation, the God of all power and all knowledge and all wisdom, and coming to a place of submitting to that God, because they would not do that, they would not glorify Him as a God, it says, nor were they thankful. But, so instead of doing that, instead of acknowledging God, recognizing God, submitting to Him, that's the natural thing man would do. But instead of that, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So now we see step two, we see as they suppress, we see now their thoughts become empty, become against God. They will begin to adapt philosophies and theologies and different impressions in their mind apart from God. And so it's like when we throw God out, our thoughts will become futile. When we take the essence of life out, how do you explain life? When you take the origin of everything we see, the fountainhead, the source of everything, and you remove that, how do you explain things? Nothing will ever make sense. Even the theory of evolution will never make sense, because as far as you go back, you still have to have a creator of the stuff that got here to bang together. Only God can explain that. An infinite God, an almighty God. Only God can be an explanation. There's no other explanation. But see, what happens is if we suppress the truth, then we start to change the truth. We start to make the truth a truth that fits our life, and it fits our lifestyle, and it fits the lifestyle that we want to continue in unrighteousness. That's why this is so heavy duty. Because it's really about the truth. Because the Bible says that the truth will set you free. So if we deny the truth and suppress the truth, then we'll begin to corrupt the truth. And we'll begin to make up our own truths. And that's what Paul says. They become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So notice that the issue of the problem is not the inability intellectually to understand. At the heart of the issue is the heart, is an unwillingness to surrender to God. That's at the heart of the issue. So this is really not an intellectual thing at all. This really comes down to a heart thing. And when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking of who we are, the seat of our emotions and our feelings, our personality. It's the place where we have the ability to choose. It's our heart. And so we see at the root of the issue is it's really moral. It's not intellectual. It comes down to, I want to do what I want to do and live my life according to my plan and my agenda, to heap up pleasures for myself and fame and glory and money and all the things that the world has to offer. I want to do that. So I'm going to suppress the things that are revealed to me, and then I'm just going to start changing the truth. And I don't think people realize that they do this consciously. I think this is just what happens as we begin to reject God. We change or we corrupt the things that we know are true. Verse 22, professing to be wise. This is so good, because this is how people do corrupt the truth. They sort of stroke their beard in their college class and they say, well, my scientific experiment doesn't allow for God. And in my little scientific experiment, God can't be fit in there, so God must not exist, as they stroke their beard and corrupt all these new freshmen coming to college and destroy their faith. They profess to be wise. They're professing to have some sort of knowledge. They profess even to know more than God knows, to know more than God's Word knows. And that's tragic. And how many people, because they don't know the truth and are not grounded in the truth, run after speculations and run after movie stars and run after new movies that come out opposed to God and new philosophies opposed to God? It's because they don't know the truth. And when we suppress the truth, we create a vacuum for whatever to come in, you name it. We create a vacuum for darkness to rush in and fill that. And so professing to be wise, there's an arrogance here. They became fools. What they did was they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So as we begin then to corrupt the truth, man is made to worship something and made to have some sort of grid to operate from. So suppressing the truth then, as they corrupt the truth, what they do is begin to worship the creation instead of the Creator. That is just mind-boggling why man would be so prone to run after something made in his own image versus worshiping the real God of the universe. But see, man has to worship something. We are all worshiping something here today. And I hope that what we worship is the God that has revealed himself in truth in the Bible. But we're all worshiping something here today. And some of you may be worshiping a God that's a figment of your own imagination that you've made for yourself. Maybe you've built a God that's designed to allow you to live a lifestyle that you want to continue living. Now you begin to corrupt the truth. You need to be very careful of that. We need to be very careful when these untruths begin to seep into our own personal life, when they begin to seep into our church, when they begin to seep into spirituality and religion. We need to be very careful of that. That we don't change what God has said. That we don't corrupt. We don't add to His Word. We don't take away from His Word. Because His truth has been given to us and it's in His Word. So we need to be very careful about that. It says that as they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals, and creeping things. You see the downward spiral? You see how as man suppresses the truth, he'll corrupt the truth, and man is on a downward spiral to be like animals and begin to worship four-footed animals, birds, creatures, and things. That's how low the devil will take us. The devil is looking to reduce man to the level of a mere animal. And that's what you will see in the downward spiral of those who reject the truth and reject God. You'll see people living like mere animals. And that's sad. Because God hasn't created us like that. We've been made in His image. And God breathed His breath in us. And He's made us to worship Him. Psalms 14 says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Step 3. As one would suppress the truth and then corrupt the truth, what we find is now they begin to exchange the truth. Look in verse 24. He says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. You want to note that God gave them up. Maybe underline that or highlight that. Because there is a point to where God will give a person up to what they want. See, if I suppress the truth and then corrupt the truth, there will be a point where God will let me have what I want. And all we have to do is to observe the things around us to know that if man casts off restraint and just does what his flesh tells him to do, man will not end up in a good place or position. Can we observe that? Can we observe that if I feel like drinking alcohol, that every time I feel like drinking alcohol will probably end up being bad for me? Is there something good that's going to come from that? If I just decide to follow my lust and just do whatever I want to do, is there the end of that road, where is that? Is that a good thing? We can observe that, can't we? We can see in the lives of others who live hedonistic lifestyles, who live just for pleasure and for self and for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life where all sins boil down to. We can observe the end of that. It's obvious. But we need to apply that to ourselves as well. And so what happens is there, at this point in this downward spiral of unbelief, there's this exchange then. And this exchange comes when God gives us over, or gives a person over. Basically, the restraints of mercy and grace and goodness have been lifted so that a person can go their way in unbelief. That's what's happening here. And this is a pivotal moment. This is that moment to where a person would violate their conscience continually. We'll have a certain, well, maybe the first time we did a certain sin, it was hard and it hurt us and we had reservations about it. But, you know, the more you do it, the easier it gets. And the more you practice it, the more your conscience becomes a smaller voice and your heart begins to harden more and more. And so there comes a point where a man or a woman will just be so determined to walk over God, to suppress the truth, that they're going to do whatever they want to do because their heart is darkened and they don't care about reality, about the things of God, and about eternity, that God will let them go. Let them go the direction that they want to go. So God gave them up to uncleanness. That's what God's giving a person over to. And that's why we can observe people living in this way and see that the end of this is so bad. The Bible says that in our flesh, that means our fleshly desires and the things our flesh, our self wants to do, it's death. That there's no life there. There's no joy and happiness and vibrancy. It just leads to destruction. Let me read that again, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So now as we go down this road, there's a point where there's an exchange. It's not just suppression of the truth. It's not just in corrupting the truth. It's now an exchange where we're giving ourselves over to unbelief. We have voluntarily signed up. We've registered on a different side than God. And remember, I don't believe when people go down this road, they really recognize these steps. Paul's breaking this down for us so we can see and observe how this downward spiral goes. But most people end up in a certain place and wonder how they got there. How did I ever end up here? This is how. It's what we believe is so important. When we get to the point where we'll exchange God and the truth. We'll exchange that and we say, I'd rather take the lies and the darkness and the thing that the world has. I'd rather take that. That would lead us then to the next step, step four. Step four is then living against the truth. Living against the truth. See, maybe in the beginning it's just more in our mind and we have philosophies and certain things, but there will come a point where our actions will begin to follow the things that we believe. So we'll be then living out the things that we believe. Living out the things of darkness. Notice this. And this is heavy. Verse 26. Now for this reason, God gave them. That's the second time we've seen that. We'll see it one more time. God gave them up. So God says, hands off, go for it. If you want to destroy yourself and you're so determined to go down to destruction, He'll let that happen. God gave them up, he says, to vile passions. That means that God allowed them to go in the direction that their flesh would take them without restraint. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now this gets a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? What's being spoken of here? Homosexuality. This is becoming more and more the issue that the church has to confront. And not that the church has gone out looking for it. It's come to the lap of the church. And this can get uncomfortable, but it shouldn't be. The only reason it's uncomfortable is because maybe in some areas of our life we've suppressed the truth, corrupted the truth, or exchanged the truth. But it says right here, and we've all read it together, it says clearly that homosexuality, one, is a sin, and two, it's a result of suppressing the truth. It's a result of buying into what the world would tell us, buying into the philosophies of the world. That's what it is. And so this idea that a person's born gay or homosexual, here we're told that it's the result of a person rejecting God, and it's the byproduct or something that will occur if someone's given over to uncleanness. That's what the Bible says about that. And unfortunately, because what I believe, the church has thrown the Bible out for the most part, or minimized the Bible, that it's allowed this teaching to come into the church. And now we're at a point where many of the major mainline Christian denominations have allowed homosexuality to come inside of the church. And so we have a decision, don't we? We have to decide if we're going to believe what God says or if we're going to believe what man tells us. And I don't believe that any of us should be on a crusade against homosexuality. I believe this is just like many of the other sins that we find in our Bible. But you know, the problem is, if we will allow the position that people are born homosexuals, then we're not allowing any help for them, are we? We're not allowing that their sins could be forgiven. We're not allowing them to have the remedy. We're not allowing them to have the freedom from that sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Why don't we turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, Paul was probably writing this letter to the Romans when he is in Corinth, which was known for its sexual promiscuity and for its debauchery and immorality. And he also wrote this letter to the Corinthians. And many of those who had become Christians were engaged in many of those activities. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. That's good. Paul says that. Don't be deceived. Because this is what's being taught today. What's being taught is that you can live your life any old way and reject God, but that's okay as long as you're sincere and loving, as long as you're not hurting anybody. Don't be deceived by that. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. Don't be deceived about that. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice this. And such were some of you, the people he was writing to. Hey, that was you guys. But you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Hey, you were all like that. But see, there's a remedy for your problem. That's Jesus Christ. See why this issue is becoming so important? Because if we allow that position that somebody can't help it and they're just created that way, it's not sin, it's not, and there's nothing wrong, there's no problem there, then we might as well tell the adulterer, the fornicator, the sodomite, the reviler, and all those in this group the same thing, right? You're born that way, you can't help it. Well, we can't help them if we say that, can we? So basically, we've just granted that people are born in a certain disposition. Maybe you're born with a predisposition to murder people or to rape people or to molest people. Well, they're born that way and they can't help it. But see why this is so important? Because God has made the provision to be freed from all our sins. But if we say that something's not a sin, somebody can't be free from their sin. And this is why I believe this is becoming such an issue in our day and age, in the church, in politics. And this is the issue here. So we have to say to ourselves, am I going to believe what God says or what the world says? Am I going to believe God's word or am I going to believe what man says? Well, let's look. Turn back to the book of Romans. Let's look at this just a little bit more. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. God is saying then that the manifestation or the result of someone being given over to their sin, in verse 26, is that they would exchange the natural, normal order of things. A woman would exchange the natural use for a man. So we see the byproduct of that. You see in the context here, you have to realize that the result then of God giving somebody over, of somebody rejecting God, the manifestation or the byproduct of that is then this sin that's being spoken of here. And then he goes on in verse 27, he says, in the same way, men would leave the natural use of the woman, and they would burn in lust for one another. And then he says, men committing what is shameful, and then receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. So in this particular sin of homosexuality, there's a built-in penalty, and I'm not going to say what that is. I don't necessarily think that AIDS is that penalty, because we see drug users getting AIDS and we see heterosexual people getting AIDS. But there is something built in this sin, a built-in penalty for that sin. And I don't know what that is. But after reading that, if you're going to look at what God says about that, it's hard to then come to that position, in fact, impossible to come to the position to say that that's okay, it's not a sin, you can't help it, you're born that way, as long as you're not hurting anybody, we can't say that. Because this is a byproduct or result or a manifestation of a person who's been given over to themselves. Finally, step five then, after one would suppress the truth, corrupt the truth, exchange the truth, then they begin to live out against the truth. The last step is then the result of rejecting the truth. And so we have to see here, as we finish this last part, we have to see there is a result, there is an effect of rejecting the truth. That you and I can't sit here this morning and say, well, I see what God says, but I don't care. We have been given that right by God. We also know there is a result, there is an effect, there is a byproduct of that thinking. And so in verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's interesting, isn't it? So there's something about when we decide to sin and we go for it, we don't want to think about God. We don't want to retain God in our knowledge. We don't want to have anything to do with God because it hurts. We might be convicted. We might, and that's the reason many of us may face hostility when we're sharing the gospel with somebody. Because a person that has gotten to the point where they're living against the truth, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want you and I being witnesses or giving evidence of God. They don't want to think about it. It's like plugging their ears and saying, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. They don't want it. They don't want that. Because it pricks their heart. It pricks their conscience. So even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over. There's a third time we see that. God gave them over to a debased mind to do. There's the performance. To do those things which are not fitting. And being filled with, now it's, they're overflowing with this. It's like they're a sewage dump just pouring out filth. They've been filled with all unrighteousness. And then from in verses 29 to 31, we have, I count, 23 descriptions. And I'm just going to read them. We're not going to go over each one. 23 descriptions of living apart from God, living without God in our life. He says, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I think that's interesting in our day and age, how creative people are becoming in inventing ways to do evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And so that's man. And you know, this is not a feel-good message. You know, these are some tough subjects to cross and to get to know, but this is the truth. And that's what's important here. And my obligation and my responsibility is to teach the truth, just how God says it. But you know, there is good news in this. Because as I read this, I realize what I was. And as I look at the book of 1 Corinthians and see that they once were like that as well, but now I'm no longer like that because God has saved me. And that's the only difference. Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned. This is man. That list of 23 things, all that's woven in the fiber of our flesh. And that's why we need a Savior so bad. But that's also why it's so ridiculous for us to think that, well, if we do a certain amount of good things that outweigh the bad things, then God will accept us. But this list is us, the core of us. And maybe we haven't committed these acts and done all these things, but I'm sure a lot of us have, and a lot of us have thought about them and continue to do so. But you know, now the difference is that God has saved me from those things. That's the difference. That's why you read things like this, and it can be discouraging and disheartening until you realize this is what we've been saved from. Why? Last week, the just shall live by faith. That even though we are all those things, that I am just now. What does that mean? In the sight of God, that I'm acceptable. That I am free from all those things. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and my faith in Him. But notice in verse 32 then, it says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's a key there. So the final step then is that there's consequences, there's effects of us suppressing the truth, but then we end up living out those rejections of the truth. And then we begin to partner with those who do the same things that we do, and we begin to approve of those things. And so what does all this mean? This is a lot of, some of you are probably just feel like you got punched in the stomach, but the good news is today for us is that we have been forgiven of those things. And sometimes it's good to look in the mirror to see when a hair is out of place. How am I doing? I forgot this one. So we can fix it, right? This is a mirror for us this morning. So we can look at ourselves and ask God for mercy and forgiveness. But we can't escape the fact here in Scripture and in observation, as we look at our world and we see it driven by unbelief, we have to know and realize it is the church that stands for truth. And it is important for us this morning that in fact we do stand for truth, because we're the only ones that do that. And so as we look at the truth of God, we have to be those that then surrender our lives to the truth. Just the opposite of surrendering our lives to the unbelief and the false. But we have to surrender our lives to the truth. And you know, I really believe as we observe the things going on in this world and the liberalism that's coming into the church, I really believe for us the church is at one of its most important times in America right now. And I really believe unless there's a revival, that we could go the way of England and a lot of these post-Christian nations. We're pretty much there right now. And so it's that much more important, I believe, that we get into our Word and that we surrender to God as He teaches us the truth. And it isn't amazing for those of you who have done that, the difference. Some of us have lived on both sides of this coin, haven't we? And we know what both sides are like. Isn't it amazing what it's like to have a clear conscience? Is it amazing to have peace in your heart? Isn't it amazing to wake up in the morning and not have to go throw up? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to really have the life of God inside of us, that He's given us the ability to worship Him? He's given us the pleasure and the privilege to be His own people when we read what we used to be. I believe this is why Paul had so much vigor and so much energy and so much life in him, because he realized what he was saved from. And he couldn't help but share that truth with other people, because he was so taken up by the fact that that was him, and now he's been saved from that. Let us rejoice in our salvation today. If we're believers, we've been given God, full access. Let's rejoice in that. But maybe this morning, maybe somebody's here this morning that is just really struggling with God's truth. And maybe you've never come to a decision of receiving the blessings and the goodness and the grace and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers to those who would come for Him. And I just want to encourage you today, if that's you, that you would receive Jesus by putting your faith and trust in Him, that you would ask Him into your heart and you'd turn from your sin and turn to God and be born again. Father, I pray this morning for anybody who here is not saved from your wrath that is poured out on ungodliness and unrighteousness. Father, I thank you that you are holy, and I thank you that through Jesus we too can be holy. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't make it a bunch of rules that we had to live by, but you made it faith that we live by, that you made it a relationship that we live by. And Father, I just pray this morning that if anybody is here and they don't have a relationship with you, that their sin has separated themselves from you, that right now, right here in this place, that they would ask you into their hearts, that they would receive you into their hearts, that they would turn from their sin and receive the forgiveness of their sins, Lord. And Father, as a body here, may you knit us together, bring us together, that we'd be centered on you, on your truth, so the truth will set us free. We thank you so much, God, that we can know in this confusing world what's right and what's wrong, and what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the last song. And see, the Louises are here in the front row. If you need directions to their house for the potluck after church, I'm sure they'd be very, very happy to make sure you get directions, right?